outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the Father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Journey.
Well, good afternoon, Kyle, from Coeur d'Alene, Idaho.
Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. You are back in the United States then.
Sarah's happy. Nothing against Canadians. She just doesn't like being out of country and concerned about what happens if like medical happens or whatever. She just felt really good getting across. We had a great time in Canada, met some great folks, shared our hearts out. Sarah shared her trauma story again, which we did again in Coeur d'Alene over the weekend. So we've had a very fruitful trip, but at this point it has ceased to be vacation. It's just tiring.
Yeah. Is it, it's kind of getting into that part of the trip, is it?
Yeah, we've done quite a bit of late and quite a bit. There's people we know in the area, so hanging out with people we know, and that's all added to it. And we head to Seattle and then Portland, and then after that, we're going to go stealth mode all the rest of the way home so we can just be together, her and I.
Oh, that sounds awesome.
It is, and it's her birthday today, so we're celebrating Sarah's birthday.
Wow, okay. Do you have any special ritual that you do for Sarah's birthday? Like, is there anything she likes?
Just trying to celebrate it. As we've shared in past podcasts, she had a very horrible trauma memory that explains why she has always hated her birthday her whole life long. So for Sarah, just to learn to not hate the day, which is where she's at, she said, I said, can you celebrate today? She said, I don't hate it. That's as far as we got.
Okay. That's progress.
Trauma, or take her out to dinner. She wants some ice cream. So we're going to try and find some ice cream here in Coeur d'Alene about the dinner and just be buddies.
That sounds like a good way to spend a birthday.
It does. Well, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Kyle Rice.
And welcome to this episode of The God Journey. So what are you doing these days?
Well, I am fully in the middle of teaching. We're almost halfway through the fall semester, which is pretty wild. And still having a lot of meetings with our local partners, which is pretty incredible. Just getting to work with the hospital or the VOA or some of our other local business partners and being able to connect students to those environments. But honestly, also be able to take students that have been training for a while and be able to connect them to good employers. And so that's been pretty awesome to be a part of that. This morning, we did a pretty impactful experience in our advanced counseling skills class. We've been practicing group therapy techniques, and one of the group therapy techniques that we have been doing is presenting masks. So you design a mask however you want to design it, and one side is what you allow the world to see, and the other side is what is going on internally for you. And so we started those presentations today, and it was very powerful. It was quite the experience. So, cool. Yeah.
So you're still not teaching your own classes. Now you're letting the students do it.
Well, yeah, that's good education right there. They encode it way better. If they teach me, they are encoding it way better. They'll actually remember it versus them just learning to a test. So,
got a best thing you heard this week.
I do. And it came from a Sunday morning gathering. So shout out to Steve from the conversation that we had last week. But yeah, so they're talking through a series called What is a Christian Anyway? And so they've been working through the Nicene Creed and what were the origins of it? What's the heart behind it? You know, what's the history there? And they did this really cool comparison that I actually really resonated with and thought I would share it with you. So it said they were looking at three words, we believe in, and the contrast between those things. And so first, we, community versus individuality. Believe, mystery versus certainty. Love that. Especially coming from the pulpit of a Sunday morning gathering. Was very thrilled to hear that. Okay. And then finally, in proximity versus objectivity. Man, I just really resonated as they were kind of unpacking those three comparisons. So community versus individuality, mystery versus certainty, and proximity versus objectivity. Man, that like the proximity space that he was talking about being right alongside of and in the presence of God in the day to day versus this object that's kind of out there in a distance and we're trying to keep them happy and trying to serve them. I love that he highlighted in community and he did not land on it having to be our group or this church or whatever whatever language you want to put around that, he was very much addressing the bride of Christ as a whole, which, man, it was a cool conversation. I found myself actually like scribbling and taking down some pretty intense notes and resonating with it. And it was like, okay, this is fun. And had a great conversation with some people afterwards. So
cool.
What about you?
Mine's a little longer. I'm going to take this from a past podcast we did.
Okay.
Somebody was listening to it. Greg, a friend of mine from New York, he said, I'm just listening to an episode of The God Journey this afternoon, and you and Kyle are talking about something I was thinking through with Father myself. The whole idea of regret for past experiences or past hurts, things that might seem we'd want to do again, especially knowing what we know now. But I think God was showing me that aside from being actually impossible, it couldn't even work because I like your line, younger self would not have listened. Everything that has been, when it has been, how it has been part of becoming who I am now. Mm. Even the hardest, darkest, worst things. And to remove those or to redo those, we might come to the same place we have now, but if it was different, we would be different. Such a difficult concept to grasp because, of course, we don't want to traverse hurts done to us or by us intentionally or otherwise, but somehow that is still part of us, especially as we walk through it together with the Holy Spirit showing us things. Mm. And I like the idea of, you know, we'd like to have a do-over. We'd love to live then what we know now. But the fact is those things and what we know and didn't know contributed to us becoming the people we are today.
Yeah.
And it celebrates the fact that God's bigger than all that. And especially when I'm dealing with this 2x2 group, as they're called, in a variety of places, a big conversation on Saturday here with a number of them. It's easy to slip into the idea of, man, I wasted 50 years of my life in this thing that I now despise. And yet the thing that turned out to be more hollow than they assumed at the time is all part of engendering the hunger in their hearts for God. Because I'm amazed by people who come out of those things. It's less surprising those who come out, reject God, reject the whole thing, throw the baby in the bathwater, and just become atheists.
Yep. But
those who come out with the hungers intact, being able to see through the form of it as being hostile and negative and maybe a waste of time in our view. But you think of Paul, and Jesus is right there in Jerusalem. Paul could have heard Jesus. Jesus could have got that conversion earlier than he got it. But all that is part of Paul's journey. And even killing Christians in God's name, as frightful as that is all part of him coming to the point of having his eyes open.
Hmm.
And it just seemed to me, I know you'd use the words honoring your trauma. And there's a way to even honor our past, even things. I had 42 years in a much more legalistic environment than I would embrace today or want today.
Yeah.
But that was all part of getting here, getting where we are now.
I love that. So today I presented my mask to the group, and
good. So it was, you know, you're doing a little teaching yourself.
Yeah, you know, every once in a while.
Yeah.
So this was the 20 year anniversary of when I went to that intensive counseling retreat. And basically that's where the Holy Spirit really collided with my life. And I would say that my conversational intimacy with Christ really began. That I know that he was living and active in my life before that, but relationally and in a very personal and transformative way, that's when I would kind of mark as the beginning of he and I's real journey of healing together. And so this was the second mask I've ever made in this intervention. And the last one that I made was at that intensive counseling retreat. And so 20 years ago. And so to build a new mask with all of the things that God has been doing over the last two decades was incredible. Because there was a lot of, even before that intensive counseling retreat, where there was a lot of religiosity, there was a lot of pain, there was major depression, there was suicidal ideation, there was a lot of things that were involved in that. And yet that has not only informed who I am, but gosh, it gives me such a different level of ability to connect with people, of empathy for others, of a passion. I mean, my passion to see the authentic life of Christ expressed in the world would not have been informed if it hadn't come from the 20 years that it did before that. And so, I mean, that to me, I just absolutely love that, because I think the journeys that God has us on and the pieces that we have navigated in our life, there's an incredible ability, even if they were painful, even if they were not God's will for us, there's an incredible ability for the Holy Spirit to be able to re-author those things to position us in a place where not only can we turn the enemy on its head of what the enemy had intended to really damage our hearts, but also give us the ability to walk alongside of people in their journeys of freedom and conversational relationship with Christ.
Wow. So you get a 20-year retrospective. So how did the mask differ outside and inside?
Oh my gosh. It was spooky, Wayne, because I actually was able to find my old mask from 20 years ago, because I still have all the material from that intensive counseling retreat. And
after all the moving you've done, that's amazing.
It was, yes. Wow. Thankfully, it travels with all of my like faculty stuff. So all my counseling stuff, because there's a bunch of great interventions that are in there. But anyway, the mask was done entirely in black and white. There was no color whatsoever. It was done entirely in pencil because I couldn't make a mistake. It was done on this like really flabby paper that, because for me, I just felt like I was being able to be twisted and manipulated and blown and tossed by the wind. And gosh, it was heartbreaking to look at it and to see. I mean, there was a lot of reflection on the hurt and pain of broken family. There was a lot of reflection on just the darkness that I've been navigating. And so this last one, I crafted it out of a piece of reclaimed lumber. And so I was able to sand off a lot of the sharp edges, and I still did like some burn marks and some scars and that kind of thing on it. But in the midst of that, one of the big things that was on the back is I delight in my, like, I've learned to really love who God's created me to be. And there was lots of color. There was lots of words of hope and anticipation. I mean, the front of it was all like pictures of different community or things that I've done or people I've connected with. Like, it was just this collage of relationship. And man, it was very humbling to look at the difference between that's occurred over the last 20 years. It was pretty wild.
I think it's important, particularly for people who've come out of something that's been either hurtful, trauma kind of stuff, or religious-y kind of stuff, and God begins to open their eyes to something, to realize that you may have regrets, you may wish you'd done stuff differently, but that God's been the one superintending our journey. Yeah. And if you trust that for yourself, because I know there's a lot of angst with some of the conversations we've had about the family, the relatives, the people still in the group who, if you try and talk about anything other than it, their eyes glaze over because they can't even get a grasp on some of the different use of words like grace and love, and they see it purely in a religious construct. And if God was able to bring you on a journey out of that, then God's also able to bring them on a journey out of that. And somehow I think God has our whole life to bring us into his reality. Yeah. Our old patterns of evangelism, it's got to happen today. It's got to happen now. You're wasting your life. You could die in a car accident. It was all the pressure instead of the trust that God's working with people. God's working with people you love who don't see what you see. And you trying to convince them to save them the regrets you have will always fail. It'll drive them to be more defensive and protective of their, if it's a false security, and often religious stuff is, to hold that false security. You try to rip it out of their hands, and man, they'll kill you for it. It's like the teddy bear for the little kid. It's not offering any real comfort. It's illusionary comfort, but it's still comfort. And until the Holy Spirit convicts from the inside, and until what they're doing kind of falls on its own face, then they're not ready to look for something else. And we don't have to force them.
Yeah, that's, I mean, I think the beauty of being able to walk. That's one of the things for me that I that was modeled very well for me, and now I'm hoping to be able to model for others, was the ability to walk alongside someone no matter where they are at, and not pressure them to be somewhere else. Yep. But trusting the fact that, no, my job is not to be their healer, their savior, their whatever. My job is to be their friend alongside of them, to enjoy a relationship with them, trusting that the Holy Spirit is doing what he says he does best, which is the counselor, the healer, the redeemer, yep. The captive freer. I mean, that's what he does best. And so trusting his process in that and allowing people to be where they're at in that journey and not try to force them into a different space.
Yeah. And to be able to put your pointer to the things God is revealing in them.
Yes.
Instead of putting your pointer on the things that are wrong and still need to be fixed.
Yes.
The difference between being an encourager and a confronter. And you see that with Jesus too. He said, eyes to see and ears to hear. They don't have it yet. They're not ready to see. So I'm not trying to put truth in their face that will make them more defensive. Evangelism has always been adversarial. It's you're wrong.
Yes.
I'm right. I'm going to bash you into salvation. And if you scare them to death enough with hell, it might work. But in the long run, they never get to know who Jesus is because it's all based on fear.
Yeah.
And fear doesn't introduce you to Jesus. So when I walk alongside people who don't see what I see and live differently, and I think living in significant bondage, I'm looking for the things they say and share that seem a little Jesus-y. Seems like Jesus is poking a hole in there. Ooh, I like what you just said about that. And that opens better doors than, you're wrong here. Let me tell you the way you should believe it. That doesn't go anywhere.
Well, and that's, I was reflecting with my class just today about how for me, I could not have been a college professor 20 years ago. There's no way, because I would not have held space well for other people, other personalities, other worldviews, other life experiences. I would not have been very gracious in that space because there was so much anger and frustration, but also judgment and religiosity that had been so deeply ingrained that to have somebody sit down in a seat across from me and share about a beautiful experience that they had, and they don't use Christianese, they don't use Jesus's name, but it's like, ooh, Lord, that sounds a lot like your character. Like, I don't know what you're up to here, but that sounds very intriguing. Like, there's no way I would have been able to hold that kind of space for them.
And that was like professors in my college time. They were the expert in the room. You were the idiot that needed to have better information sewn into you. So that even fits the profession. I wonder how many professors are that way more today. Like, I have the answers. You shut up and listen to me. Even if they're trying to do it interactively, it's still very clear who the expert in the room is. And Well, I want to share something with you that someone shared with me last week. And I've loved how this reframes what a walk with Jesus looks like. It's from Graham Cook. I've had some things from him over the years I thought were really, really good. This is from a Facebook post he did on September 7th this year.
And
he was talking about relationship with Jesus. And he talks this way. He says, you're not trying to get into God's presence. You're practicing his presence that never leaves. I love that statement. I think when I was growing up in more congregational environments, a lot of it was God inhabits the praises of his people. And it was like working our way into a presence, or even come Holy Spirit, come. It's like we're bereft of presence and now we need to get it to come. And he reframes that as you're not trying to get into God's presence. You're practicing a presence that never leaves. He's always with you. And if that framework would change for people, not inviting God to come, but embracing the God who's already there.
Ooh, but that's a little adversarial though, because often, at least in a lot of the more traditional congregation type settings that I was in, the feedback was we're special because God's presence is here. And then all of a sudden, if we start to lose the feeling of God's presence, then we're gonna really call down his presence. We're gonna do whatever we need to do to again make this the special dwelling of God's presence. instead of practicing the presence that never leaves us. Well, if that's the case, then, oh, is his does his presence go with me to the supermarket and to my job? And in the conversation that I'm having with my mom, is his presence there too? It's yeah.
So do we lose our reason for being if we're the place that's supposed to provide presence? And we don't want you having it out there. And
correct.
The smoke and mirrors of creating a pristine, child-free environment on Sunday morning with schmoozy worship and songs and all that stuff, is it really to inculcate a sense of presence that really isn't God's presence? Ultimately, we're fabricating a feeling that may not be the reality of he's no less with you. If there's any sense that he's more with you on Sunday or Saturday and less with you on Wednesday, then something needs to change, because the presence that dwells with us. So he says this, abiding isn't visiting him occasionally. It's recognizing he's made his home in you permanently. This completely transforms how you approach spiritual life. Instead of seeking encounters, you're acknowledging habitation. Instead of trying to feel his presence, you're trusting his promise. I will never leave you or forsake you.
Whew.
I love that. As I was reading this, I'm going, that's the way I live this. I don't sit there and try to conjure up God in the morning. I'm wanting to recognize his presence already with me. And if I've lost track of that, I'm not calling it down like the Baal prophets did in the Old Testament, you know, cutting themselves and screaming and yelling, trying to get God to show up. Well, look how sincere we are. Instead of just, okay, God, help me tune in to you already present with me if I've lost sight of that.
Yeah, I really like that. It's interesting. So when you said that, there was like the excitement and the delight of that. But then there also was a tinge of fear of
really
the old stuff, like the old, because they would talk about that of like, okay, you know, God's presence, he's going with you. So wherever you go, like, and it was this space of like fear and condemnation of, yeah, God's going with you. You're never leaving his presence. And so if you do anything wrong, then you are in hot water and you're going to grieve his spirit. And then all of a sudden you've got this person that's going around with you that's also judging you, and that is basically can, like, if I mess up at all, then now all of a sudden I've got this whole relational thing that I'm going to have to rebuild because I messed up. And man, but coming from a place of where I already was trying to meet perfection, that was a whole nother load that I was not thrilled by.
Yeah. From a religious perspective, God's saying, I will never leave you or forsake you, but we could leave him. And I know people get worried about, you know, a child that maybe go wayward or somebody that they love. And it's always like, oh no, God's going to leave them. God's going to forsake them instead of, or they're forsaking God instead of, oh, God's with them inside of them, closer than you are.
Yeah.
And so pray and encourage that rather than the whole threatening aspect of you've messed up. So now God's gone. And I've shared before, I think the thing I did with my kids I regret the most when they were young was if they did something really wrong that they knew better than, I punished them, told them I loved them, but then I would withdraw my affection for a time, maybe a few hours or a few days. I'd still be there. I'd still be kind and whatever, but I wouldn't get down on the floor and play with them. I used my presence as a form of punishment. And I tell you what, that was God began to invite me into living love. And so he's present with me, even when I'm messing up big time. He's always there. That I've owned it with both my kids. This is my biggest regret raising you, because I thought that's how God treated me. I would withdraw from presence.
Yeah.
But he was no less present. And there, the moment I turned my heart back to him. So he says, abiding is habitational, not visitational. You don't abide by working harder to connect with God. Boy, if people could hear that. You don't work harder to connect with God. You abide by resting in the connection that already exists. He lives in you permanently, not sometimes, not when you're spiritual enough, but always. Isn't that good stuff?
That is. It is for the person who knows the God of love. if like I had a there was a clip of Mark Driscoll that came up on my feed the other day.
He continues to hound your life.
I don't know how he keeps creeping in, but
you must have been quite a listener back in the day.
Well, I must have been listening to too much of the Christianity Today podcast, because now they think that I want to keep listening to Mark Driscoll or stuff about Mark Driscoll.
Well, I listen to that and I don't get any Mark Driscoll memes on my page.
Okay, well, then I've got to go and sort out my filters. But anyway, he was he was talking about the fear of God and how, you know, it. So many people are just trying to make God out as love and cares for them and rest. And, but no, we need to genuinely be terrified that yes, the presence of God is going with us. And we need to be trembling in genuine horror that this God, this holy God is watching us and is going with us wherever we go. And that's, and when he said that, like now I hear, and then as we're talking about what Graham Cook is saying, if that's the kind of God that you think is abiding in you, that would not be, that wouldn't be good news in my mind. But if no, my friend who deeply loves me and who is still in the process of restoring my heart, of healing me, of renewing my mind, of bringing me into wholeness in him, if that's who's dwelling in me, that's amazing news. I'm thrilled about that. Yeah. But if it's this mighty man with a stick, that's a little more unnerving.
Yeah, like the song we grew up with, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father oh. up above is looking. I mean, I just thought, okay, I've got this divine cop walking yeah. with me at every moment, dishing out punishment whenever I fall short, instead of a God who loves me, who's encouraging the better part of my life, who's, yes, yearns to get me away from destructive things and behaviors, but because of love, not because he's yes. angry and wants to punish. And I think by framing that religious God as such an angry tyrant that we have to continue to appease, even though we say Jesus did it on the cross, we still try and appease him by our good behavior. It really is not good news that God is with you always. That's why Israel, I think God put himself in the tabernacle. Not really. But so they could think about him there, because if he was in the tent with them, their own tent, it would yeah. freak them out. And I think that's true for many of us who've been raised. It was for me at a younger age, certainly. I considered yeah. God's presence with me to be a threat instead of God's presence with me to be my salvation and my security. And that even when I, because I know now at 72, how many things I've gotten wrong most of my life. And yet God's the constant. He's always there inviting me into yeah. life. And yeah, even when I haven't been resisting him much lately, but I do know there are things in my life as God keeps unveiling stuff going, oh, I had that wrong too. Yeah, you did. Okay. But you were still there. I was still there, because it's habitation.
Yeah.
It's not visitational. And I think some of us like Israel, you want it visitational. You really want, okay, when I yeah. need God, I go to him. But yep. don't pay too close attention when I don't need you, which is really how the religious God gets set up.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
So he defines habitation a bit more. He said, when blessings feel temporary or his presence seems distant, practice abiding by making his presence your permanent habitation. This isn't about feeling him constantly. It's about knowing he's constantly with you, whether you feel it or not. And I hear it from a lot of people. I don't feel God's love. Well, yeah. it doesn't change the fact that you have it. You have yeah. his love, because that's his nature. And as you lean into that reality more and more, you will begin to sense it. I wouldn't necessarily feel it, because I know love's always a feeling. It's not always a feeling in marriage.
Yeah.
But it's a reality. And if you hold on to the reality, then the feelings become less important.
Well, and I think too with that, there's this sense of presence when he's there, when he's dwelling with us in that space. Again, it comes back to that religious piece, right? Of like, no, it, when I think about, for example, the joy of the Lord is my strength, And if he's dwelling in me, then, oh, okay, now his joy is dwelling with me. So if I don't feel it right now, or I don't necessarily see it right now, that doesn't mean that his joy has separated from me. Right. And I think that's one of the things that I think about when I think about people who say, oh, I don't feel God's love. It's like, okay, I think it's more of a ability to recognize the almost continuous expressions of love, of his love for you and his delight in you around you that are happening all the time. That's I think they're there. I think they're present. I think he's trying to make them seen and known in our hearts and in our lives, but it's being able to recognize his fingerprint or his signature in the day-to-day adventure that we're living.
Exactly. So this is what he says. Here's what changes when you understand abiding. Number one, you stop chasing what you already have. Oh, that would, I think that would breathe such rest into people who,
oh my gosh, yes.
There's a book called The God Chasers. There's a whole lot of stuff in our thing about you've got to chase down God and find him instead of, why don't you stop a minute, relax into what you already have. He's come to dwell in you. So now find it there. Second thing, you rest in relationship instead of working for relationship. That would change a lot.
Rest and trust. I think not just even resting. There's a trusting, because that was a thing. One of the things that I was looking through as I was reflecting this morning with my students was there's a deep trust in the history of my relationship with him. And the longer that I have begun to recognize his presence in my life, practicing abiding, the more there is that sense of trust and rest that comes in the midst of that space.
Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that beautiful? Third thing, you practice awareness of existing presence instead of trying to create encounters. Whether that's a group of people in a congregation or whether that's us in our prayer times or our times when we're reflecting on God, to try and create something to happen. Rather than the times when God's made himself most known to me, I was not seeking it.
No.
I was resting. I just was grateful for his goodness, grateful, maybe not sensing a whole lot until suddenly there's something happening, but not because I tried to create the encounter. The times I've tried to create the encounter have been pretty fruitless.
In fact, I'm thinking about some of the times, a lot of the times that are most poignant in my memory are times where I wasn't necessarily looking for him, but I was just going through a major life trial.
Yeah.
And he just again unveiled his already active presence in my life. And it was like, oh my goodness, Lord, like I had no idea, or I completely missed your heart in that space. Or, I mean, just showing up with some beautiful words that I needed to hear that I didn't even know that I needed to hear and I wasn't asking for. And yet they were just so specific and kind to my heart.
Yep. That's beautiful. So if we live from promise, if I engage him, I'm not thinking about my feeling and how I feel at the moment, but I'm just reflecting on God's promise and God's love and God's habitation. The last one, he says, you make his presence your dwelling place, not your occasional destination. It's not your Sunday morning activity or your early morning Bible study. It's driving to work, shaving. It's just doing what you do during the day, that he's here. Yeah. He's with me. Yeah. Abiding isn't a spiritual discipline. That's how he concludes this. Abiding isn't a spiritual discipline you perform. It's a reality you acknowledge. You don't have to maintain his presence. You simply recognize it. You don't have to earn his dwelling. You accept it. The goal isn't constant feeling, but confident knowing. If that could just become the default, the goal isn't constant feeling, but confident knowing. Some days you'll sense his presence strongly. Other days you won't feel anything. But abiding means your spiritual stability comes from his faithfulness, not your feelings. You are his permanent address. He is your permanent habitation. That's not something you achieve through spiritual effort. It's something you receive through his love. Those are good words, man.
Yes, they are.
That whole way of thinking about it makes me think of, there's a song we sang with the brothers and sisters in Ireland the first time I met them. And it was talking about God making his, God being at home in us and us being at home in him. And I think that's John 14. I think that's where that begins. The idea that I can be at home in God, not when I'm perfect, not when I've got everything nailed down, all my ducks are in a row and in the right pond, but it just, I get to be at home in God at my most broken. And he gets to be at home in me. That's what he's wanted from the beginning. He didn't choose perfect disciples. He didn't get frustrated when they were a little behind the curve of his desires for them. He was at home with them. And the more they could be at home with him, the freer they could find their way into his life.
That's the thing that I love about that. As I was listening to a podcast about the selection of the disciples and how all of them hadn't made the cut, because they were all back in careers. They were all by that standard, by the Jewish standard, when they would have been selected by a rabbi to continue their rabbinical training, they all missed it. None of them made the cut. None of them were deemed quote unquote worthy by the system of that time to receive the additional training. And so they were back in their different career fields, or they were tax collecting and working for a foreign government. I mean, whatever it might have been, like they were not working in the rabbinical process. And so then to have him come and say, yeah, no, I see you. I see your heart. And even though they may say that you didn't make the cut, I say you did. And not only do I say that you did, I want to invite you into an experience, into a reality that they may be talking about, but to be able to recognize it, to live in it, to abide in it in person, that's what I'm offering you, which is mind-blowing to me.
It kind of behooves the idea that there is no cut.
Correct. Exactly.
It's not just they made the cut. There is no cut.
There is no cut. Yeah,
I want to be you with you, and I want you to be with me, and let's learn the joy of that instead of let's keep trying to kind of make it happen. That somehow innate human need to earn what we get from life or from God is just, it backfires on us every time. To be able to just trust that this God loves me, that he's present with me, that he wants me to learn how to know him more and more and live more freely. That's the joy of this journey. And if it's always having to seek something, fight for something, when my friend, this came from Brant up in Calgary, when he shared this with me, and I just went, oh my gosh, that is how I live. But that's such a freeing way to say it for people who are trying to find the key, trying to earn presence, and they would never say it that way, but the pressure is all on themselves to make something happen, whether it's an encounter, a feeling, something, instead of rest in the reality that this God loves you and wants to be in you, with you, more than you want it yourself. And if you rest in that promise, instead of fighting our way, that religious fight, whether it's disciplines or sinlessness or getting my attitude right or pretending to love somebody I don't like, what's any of that stuff, if you just let go of it and let Jesus invite us into his goodness and like I said, practice presence instead of seeking for it.
I just wonder, what is it that as you were talking about that, the question that was going through my mind is like, why do we gravitate in that direction? Why do we go there? What is driving that? What need is being fulfilled by us living out of that space versus resting in the abiding of his presence? The first thought was, well, is it control? Is it our need for control to do something that we can manipulate or we can have some kind of discernment over? And I think that might be a little bit of it, but I genuinely think that it stems from how well do we know we are completely and totally loved by him? Because that's, when I think about that, it's like, well, the need for control or the need to prove it, if I genuinely know that in my heart, that's not a need anymore. Because it's been answered and answered and answered over and over and over again. And so I don't need to try to answer that in a different way because I am already living in the response of that reality in my life.
Yeah, and if people could just grasp that right there. And that's maybe the final shedding of that religious inculcation we all got growing up, that somehow we have to do it. We have to earn it. I mean, that's, God's done everything he possibly can do for us. So now it rests on us. That's how it's always explained.
Yep.
Instead of how do we slide into this place where God wants this presence with us? He wants to be at home in me and for me to be at home in him. That's, if we could buy into that reality instead of, well, I'm not feeling it, I should feel it more, obviously I'm not doing enough, so I've got to do stuff to get there. Yep. And then what stuff am I doing? Because I've done a bunch of stuff and none of it's really worked and I feel lost. And maybe in that place of just coming to rest in presence, that I invite him in my life and once, and then believe that he's there and know that he's there, even if I don't say, like you said, some days are, and that's true of my life, some days are just filled with God's presence everywhere you look, man, just wonderful stuff happens. Then there can be a period of days or weeks even where it's just ordinary life. You don't see or sense anything huge or different, but you just continue to follow as God, as God makes his light known to you. And you wake up trusting that that love is there and that he's present. And if he's got something for you, he'll get through to you. Rather than, I've got to go spend an hour seeking him and beating on my chest and somehow convince him I'm serious. And that usually comes to how well we're performing. Yep, not serious enough. Yeah.
Yep. Nope. I need to self, is it flagellate?
Yep.
Yep. Continue in self-flagellation until I prove that I am committed to this. And it's like, why like, and I don't know.
And maybe the fear is if I don't sense it, I feel like maybe I'm the one that God couldn't love. He might love everybody else, but it's not me. And that fear, anything that creates fear is a move away from relationship. When I tell people it's a reality you relax into, it's not something that you earn. And people, I said that this weekend to some folks from the 2x2 bunch, and I was talking to some of them on Sunday. And I said, let me ask you, when I talk about relaxing into God's love, does that resonate with you? I know that's the opposite of everything you learned. But is it now, Wayne must have the truth, or is there something in your spirit that resonates with that? And it's like, oh my gosh, that resonates. Even though no one's ever said that to us, when it said, we know we knew that, but no one ever put words to it. And I love that kind of thing where somebody says something that's true, and it immediately resonates, even though it's contradictory to everything else you've heard to that point. But in the resonating with you, you know, hey, somehow I've always known that.
Yes.
And now I get to embrace it.
It doesn't feel new. It feels familiar.
Yeah.
It's like, oh yeah, okay. That's been hanging out there for a while. Didn't have language for it. Didn't know that it was, like, couldn't tell you that it was hanging out there, but it feels very familiar. It feels like a message that I've been hearing for a really long time.
Yeah, and now it's words I can embrace and a life I can enjoy.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.